You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak out, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak his name any more, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him, take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Cursed be the day I was born, and the day my mother bore me, not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb, with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? Let's pray. Lord, as we hear those words from a despondent Jeremiah who was struggling with the circumstances and struggling with the role that you called him to, dear Lord, please may we recognize that, Lord, you have something to say to us. Dear Lord, we know that you are a good God and you actually are wanting to do good and amazing things, gracious things in our lives. Lord, as Patrick speaks to us now, please give us open ears and hearts, dear Lord, to see what it is that you are saying to us, and Lord, that we may be ready and willing to respond and be obedient to you. So we commit our time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Patrick. Myself and my wife, Deb, will say a little bit more about ourselves later in the service. But those of you who don't know who we are, we're Deb's is Tom and Angie's daughter. So I'm their son-in-law, unfortunately for them, but obviously thankfully for me. And it is a pleasure to be here. I'm going to take my watch off just to give you the sense that I'm looking at time, okay? I probably am not looking at time. So if at some point I'm just going on and you just stop, man, will you? I do feel free to do that. I noticed obviously the kids decided to walk out just before I came. So, you know, out of the mouths of babes and infants and all that sort of stuff. They obviously been the wise people to knock off. So it is my pleasure, privilege to be here. A little bit of background as to why we're here. We've been supported by Forefront Community Church as we've lived overseas over these past few years in Thailand and before that in China. So our first sort of thing that we want to say to you all here is thank you. Thank you for that continued support. Thank you for the support for us as a family. Thank you for the support that you continue to give to Tom and Ange whilst they've been here, as they're staying here, and then also as they're moving out of here as well. I guess we should apologize for potentially taking them away from you. So again, if you want to get rid of us, then do feel free. So the title that we were asked, when David wrote to me, said, love you to come and share, gave a few options. and gave me Jeremiah and identity and low self-esteem, and I thought, yeah, that'd be fine. I'll take Jeremiah. And then, I mean, I guess I knew this, but Jeremiah, it's a long book. It's the second longest book in the Bible. And I suddenly thought, I could have chosen Habakkuk, like Tom did 2 weeks ago, because that's not as long. But as we're looking at this issue, it goes without saying. Tom started with this, I start with this. Obviously, last week, Joe and Ness didn't need to start with this by saying we are no experts in this field. They obviously are experts in this field. And like listening to last week's sermon, it felt a little bit like a 40-minute sort of doctor's consultation when you go to the doctor and you find out it's your favourite doctor. And you sit and then they talk you through. I was listening online, and at the end, I almost wanted to say, oh, just one more thing, my knees, what about my knees? But then it had gone off. So as with all these things, these are my thoughts taken from the Bible. Where God is speaking, take that, but weigh them as that. These are just thoughts that I've sort of have been asking God to give me. But we are whole people. We are emotional, physical, social, and spiritual people. And where there are physical issues, where there are emotional issues, where there are social issues, we are going to need help with those. And some of that help may come from the medical profession, may come from other experts. So we may mention things, we may start on things, but that's what it is. Take from God what God is saying to you today, but do not hide from other help that is out there within our community. That said, let's have a look. Is that going to do it? Brilliant. I'm a teacher by background. Apologies for that. Taught history. And one thing they always say is start with a nice, easy question. Okay, so, Back. What do these four things have in common? A boycott, a Ferris wheel, Pilates, and Braille. Any idea? It's like only connect, isn't it? What do they have in common? It's a great... This is actually just like my history lessons. Right, kids, what happened in 1066?
No, I don't know, sir. I don't know what happened then.
Right, these were all named after a person. And on the whole, I think these are probably quite good things. Often people will boycott things because they wanted to make a statement. The Ferris wheel, that's a fun thing to go on. Pilates for building your strength. Braille, enabling blind people to read. Those are good things. Jeremiah, our prophet today, named this. I've always had trouble saying this. Jeremiad, a prolonged lamentation or mournful complaint. That's not a particularly positive thing to be known as, is it? That sense, Patrick, what did you name? Oh, I named things, a long poem of despair has been named after me, a Patrick, okay? That's not a good thing. Jeremiah, this is what he is known for, as a mournful person. And now look at this. Now, Michelangelo, when he was painting the Sistine Chapel, spending all his time on his back, painting up, he drew a number of prophets from the Old Testament. And here are some of those that he drew. Come on, here we go. We've got Daniel, okay? As we sort of think about today's self-image sort of culture with selfies and portraits and all that, these were some portraits from a few hundred years ago, okay? So we've got Daniel. Quite youthful looking. Relatively youthful looking. Looking all right. Isaiah, looking quite angelic there with angels behind him. Here's Ezekiel. Perhaps, he's looking a bit angry, but he seems quite strong. Then we have Jeremiah. This is how people perceive Jeremiah, this prophet of doom, this man broken through the word of God that he was called on to deliver. And the word that God had called him to deliver impacted him. The world in which we live in impacts us. If it does not impact us, I don't think we're engaging with the world. I don't think we're being the people that God wants us to be. If we're sharing with people about spiritual truths, about the truths from God, that is going to impact who we are. And so it's important to understand that. Now, Before we go on, I just want us to think a little bit about the purpose of the Bible. Why do we have the Bible? Why do we study the Bible? What is happening when we're looking at the Bible? Are these just a set of truths for us to discover, to look at? Or is there something more that we can see the Bible as? And there's a New Testament scholar in the US who basically says the written word, certainly in the New Testament, I'm going to take it back to the whole Bible, but the written word is exactly the same as the words and the teaching of Jesus. So what Paul wrote, what was written further on in the New Testament, what Luke wrote in Acts, has the same power as what Jesus was teaching, and I'm going to say has the same power as what was written throughout the whole of the Bible, which is the formation of a community, the formation of a missional community of disciples committed to the mission of God. Now, what is the mission of God? That God would be known to the nations. Jeremiah was called as a prophet to the nations. So as we study the Word of God, as we look at the Word of God, we have always got to remember, why did God allow this to be written down? So Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, was written by his scribe. He had a secretary, a fellow by the name of Baruch. Oftentimes, I know I could do it with a secretary, just to write down some. Actually, no, it would be a waste of time having my thoughts written down. They would be of no use whatsoever. But Jeremiah had this fellow writing down the word that had come from the Lord. Why? Because he believed this was for the people to understand their mission, their role in God's mission, so that they would be shaped by it, and then for us now to allow us to be shaped by his word, to develop us into the community that God is calling us to be a part of, so that his name may be known in the world, in the nations, to allow his name to be known on the street out there in Chard or further afield. Now, as I said, I am a history teacher by background. So I can't talk about what's happening to my brain like last week. I can't talk about blood sugar levels in terms of as the anxiety levels go up. But I can talk about maps, and I can talk about historical movements of people. So this is what I've brought. The historical context that Jeremiah was living in. As we look at the Bible, we've got to remember that they are all written in a time, in a period. So 626 BC was the time, Jeremiah chapter 1, when the word of God first came to Jeremiah. And you've basically got a bit of geopolitics going on in this area of the world. Is there any change? Now, you know, if we think about some of the issues that are going on, is there any change? This is 626 BC. According to my math, that puts us around about 2,600 or so years ago. There are still geopolitics at play in this area of the world. But essentially, you've got that kingdom in the north, Syria, that was dominating this area, weakening. And into that weakening sort of power area, you've got Egypt from the south coming up in towards Israel, and you've got Babylon from the east coming into that. So you've got this play of politics going on, and Israel is being squeezed in the middle of it. And Jeremiah is basically saying to the people, look, we have been called to be a people of God. And unless you change your ways, we are going to be oppressed by these opposing powers. And the final fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy was that ultimately the people were taken away from their land. They were taken away from the promised land. And the people did not think this was going to happen because they believed that, hey, we're God's people. Doesn't matter. And Jeremiah is speaking into this. Doesn't matter who you are. If your lives are not living in a way that is honoring to God, God is going to do something. God is going to punish you. And so Jeremiah's message to the people of God at the time was very much, had two sort of key metaphors. So one was this uprooting or tearing down, this destruction. But then also that hope of planting and building. And then on the other side of that, there's this whole idea of sickness and illness, and then compared to healing and wellness. So we see these twin ideas going throughout the book of Jeremiah. And so it's into this context of power play, of the message to the people that they need to reform their ways, that Jeremiah is called. So if you've got Bibles, phones, iPads, whatever you're going to read it on, if you could just turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. And I just want to read. It was definitely quicker with a paper Bible, wasn't it? The call that came to Jeremiah, the foundation of his identity. Where did Jeremiah get his identity from? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 says this. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I'm too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Jeremiah's identity started actually not from himself, but from God. That was the foundation of his identity. It wasn't who am I, but is who is God. God comes down and says to Jeremiah, "This is who you are." And we always have to remember, what is God saying about us? We're going to think a little bit more about this towards the end, and there will be an end, don't worry. But God comes down and speaks into that. This is who you are. You have been formed by me. You are known to me. You are chosen by me. You are equipped by me. And you have been sent by me. Formed, known, chosen, equipped, sent. That's God's view on who Jeremiah is. Jeremiah, looking at himself, may see himself in the light of all these power plays between Assyria and Babylon and Egypt and little Judah, Israel having already been taken out. But God says, "This is who you are." He doesn't put him in relationship to the power plays. He puts him in relationship to who God is. And so for ourselves here, 2019, aren't we? Brexit Britain. Okay, how do we define ourselves? Do we define ourselves as Remainers? Do we define ourselves as Leavers? Do we define ourselves as British or European or English? Part of my heritage is Irish, hence the name. So do I see myself as Irish? Even if I did, the Irish wouldn't accept me. Okay, that's one thing I've found. But actually, that is not where our first identity is. Our first identity is what is in what God calls us to. And oftentimes we forget that. Now, this call of Jeremiah is often used as a sort of a rallying cry for full-time Christian workers or for Christian missionaries as they go out. That sort of that sense of calling. And at some level, that is true. But in some respects, actually, that downplays the very specific call God had to Jeremiah. What was God saying to Jeremiah? That's what we always need to keep thinking. God was calling Jeremiah to this very specific role of preaching to his people to tell them to stop doing what they were doing. And in some respects, his ministry mirrored in somewhat the ministry of Jesus. We see in Jeremiah some of Jesus' ministry as well. So there is that sense of continuity from Jeremiah through to Jesus. And we're going to look at sort of the ministry of Jesus and where we are in that towards the end. But let us never forget this idea of being known and set apart and appointed. Very much that sense of who he is. Now, he came from a small little town. He came from a town of Anathoth, a little place as from a line of priests, but you know, in priestly terms, he was sort of like a second. They were sort of second class priests. You know, it's like, yeah, you're priests, but you're not like the really good ones. You know, that's his heritage. That's where he's coming from. And oftentimes, actually, we allow our culture, we allow where we are, to impact our identity and what we portray as and what we pass on to other people. So my accent may not let this on, but I grew up north. I grew up in the north of the UK. Well, north of England, rather, I should say. And then I went to university in Scotland. So I count myself as a northerner, although, once again, northerners don't think I am, okay? But those of us in the north, we often get a bit of a chip on our shoulder, and we see people from London, and we think, oh, you know, that's the place to be from. They're the people, you know, people from London. They seem to have that confidence that we lack. Those of us who've come from this small little village up north, you know, this tiny little place, we don't have that sense of identity that people from London have. But God speaks into that and says, do you know what? I don't care if you're from London or from the north of England or from the southwest of England or from wherever. Remember who you are in me. And this is one of the challenges that we found in working with Chinese missionaries. And one of the privileges I have is dealing with the sending and supporting of missionaries from different countries into other different countries. The Chinese are a very proud nation. They have 5,000 years of history. Sort of, we drove past Stonehenge today. I don't know how old Stonehenge is. 3,500? They would say that's like yesterday, the Chinese, you know. We go on well beyond that. 5,000 years of history. They have an incredible pride in their history, in their culture, in their language. And one of the things that we have to share, hopefully with humility, is to say, actually, it doesn't actually matter your history. As God's messengers, you are talking about God. You are going into God's world, not as, yes, as Chinese, that has shaped them, but that cannot be their only identity. They need to go in as known and set apart and appointed and sent by God. And that's the same for us, wherever we are, in our working place, at home, to remember that ultimately, Somerset is not your identity. Chard is not your identity, or wherever you are from, that is not your identity. You are first of all known by God. And then he puts you in a place, and that's great, and that shapes you. That is fantastic. But remember, we are known by God, that sense of identity. I was just reading in newspapers yesterday a couple of things, and just to show how important this sense of identity is. One of these things was a former international rugby player, a fellow by the name of Dafydd James, who's suffered from a lot of depression since he finished playing. British, Irish, Lion, Welsh international rugby player. And he says this, international rugby, he says, this is Dafydd James, is like being in the Colosseum where you're fighting in front of 100,000 people. It is what follows that is so hard. You walk out the gate into Civvy Street and your identity has gone. That's how I feel. I shouldn't feel like that, I know. But I feel at the age of 43 that I'm on the scrap pile. His identity had gone because his identity was based in what he did, not in who God is. And again, a group of people who you may not have a lot of sympathy for, social media influencers. Those who tweet, Facebook things, you know, I'm wearing the latest glasses by Dior or something like that. Don't I look great? You know, here's me in this beautiful place. And this is what one of these social media influencers says. She said there was a link between anxiety and depression and social media and was heightened when you're a blogger or an influencer, as you're expected to be online a lot, adding, this is the bit, it's easy to take a lack of likes on a post or a low follower count as something personally wrong with yourself. That sense of looking for your identity in how people react to you or how many times something gets retweeted or something like that. And so it is important that we keep a sense of our identity. But God had called Jeremiah to a difficult role. He called him to share with the people a tough message, the sort of the prophet of doom sort of idea. And the words that he used impacted who he was. As he looked at the world where he was, that impacted who he was. And as I said at the beginning, it is important that what we say and who we are actually does impact us. One of the things that impacts me a lot at the moment is social injustice, again, especially in the China context. This area of the world, the far northwest of China, Xinjiang, is where myself and Deb and two of our kids used to live. It's a Muslim area of China, and currently there is a lot of injustice against the local Muslim people there. Up to 1 million Muslim people in re-education camps. But I would say, and certainly a lot of people would say, that these are essentially prison camps where they are trying to get rid of the Uyghur culture. So this is the area that we were. This is the area where, you know, we've seen the Bible being translated. We've seen, heard stories of the church slowly growing in this area. This is a people that are dear to us. And we want to see them living well. And when we hear of things like this, we cry out to God. And that is important. I can cry out to God if my identity is in him. So that, you know, Jeremiah was able to cry out to God because he knew his identity was in him. And there was that sense of hope. I don't know if you noticed in Jeremiah chapter 20 there. Starts off with despair, lament, and then that sense of hope. And then that lament again. There's that ebb and flow. And our life before God should have that sense of ebb and flow. Yes, our identity has to be within him. But I can be angry and upset with God. Oftentimes, there was one particular time in our team where we were in China. Things were not going well. And all I could do was go to the Psalms. I couldn't. Words could not come out. But all I could do was go to the Psalms and say to God, "Look, Lord, this is all I can say to you." Psalms of lament, of upset, of hurt, but then also of praise. That sense of identity and assessing who we are from within who God has called us and who God says we are. Jeremiah chapter 20 that we read, that we heard, is just very much Jeremiah crying out to God. Does he know who he is? Yes. Do we know who we are? Yes, because we've either been told it or we've read it in the Bible. If we are followers of Jesus, do we know who we are? Yes. But Jeremiah starts to doubt. You know, he's called as a prophet in 686 BC. He's called to tell people, the end is coming. You know, you're going to be taken away from this place. And what happens? People still stay there. Things, so 626 BC, things don't seem to be changing very much. 600 BC, he didn't call it 600 BC, but we'll call it 600 BC. 600 BC comes, the people are still there. 595 BC comes, and he's going to start to doubt. And this is true of us, isn't it? We will oftentimes start to doubt what is the truth. What has God called us to? How has God called us? We will start to have those doubts. And that will impact who we are, because suddenly we'll start to think, well, you know, am I actually just a false prophet? Jeremiah is preaching against the false prophets. And he's suddenly maybe thinking, am I one of those false prophets? But if I keep quiet, God's word is so fired up within me that I cannot keep it in. And so this is where Jeremiah keeps it real with God. He is always constantly wanting to go to God and say, this is how it is. And I think for us, in our sense of identity and who we are, and our, you know, our low or high self-esteem, you know, the New Testament says, look, don't consider yourself more important than you actually are, but consider yourself before God. That sense of where we are before God. And Jeremiah very much comes to God and saying, Do you know what, Lord? I do not know. Am I wrong? Are you wrong? What is happening here? But then he keeps going to this hope, this sense of some good that is going to happen. North Korea is often in the news for good reason. And, you know, is it the end of this month, President Trump is going to meet with Kim Jong-un of North Korea. Now, North Korea, one of the things that North Korea constantly does is comes in number one on the open doors list of a country where the biggest persecution against followers of Jesus occurs. It's a shocking regime. But we know, and you know, we have heard of people who are working together with North Korean refugees and also with a number of North Koreans actually in North Korea, discipling, encouraging. They are living in a very, very difficult situation. But they were asked, a group of North Korean believers were asked, what should we pray for you? How can we pray? And this is what they said. Would you pray for Kim Jong-un? Pray that he will meet Jesus. That was their prayer. Because they understood what it was to be known, set apart, appointed by God. They also knew what it was to have this hope, a hope that Kim Jong-un will become a follower of Jesus. Do we see it this year? We don't know. Next year, we don't know. But that doesn't stop them from praying that, because their eyes have been focused onto God and his passion for the nations. And I believe that we can learn from that and understand something of where their identity comes from. Jeremiah sort of also reminds us of, say, the suffering servant in Isaiah. That sense, that servant, that messianic servant pointing towards Jesus, who understood rejection and apparent failure. Jesus understands that pain that Jeremiah was talking of. Jesus has lived that isolation, that rejection, that ostracism, ultimately that death on the cross. And so Jeremiah is sort of like a constant reminder to keep us pointing towards Jesus, to keep us looking towards him. As we see Jeremiah, let us also continue to look to Jesus and his life. Now, we know all this, okay? We know that char does not define who we are. We live in Leicester. Leicester, thankfully, does not define who I am. I know that. If a city or a place does define you, 2016, 2017, when Leicester won the Premiership, the football, I was high as a kite. We were living in Thailand, and I was from Leicester. Brilliant, you're from Leicester. That's fantastic. Well, the next year, we didn't do so well. So, you can see the ebb and flow if we rely on external things to define who we are. So we know who we are in God. But why do we forget this? What happens to make us forget that is the truth? And I think there are a number of things that happen. Sometimes there may be some deceptive words that get used to deflect us. These deceptive words may have an element of truth to them. Jeremiah chapter 7 talks about the people of God. They're told to repent, to stop doing the bad stuff that they're doing, come back to God. And they said, no, we've got the temple. We're in Jerusalem. We've got the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. This will protect us. Now, the temple of the Lord is a good thing. To be at the center of where God's temple is a good thing. But not if you rely on that and not on the outworking of what it means to be the temple of the Lord. We could say we are followers. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to be all right. But if that does not impact my life, if my decisions and my life is not changed because I'm a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter if I say I'm a follower of Jesus. My identity is being messed up. So it was for God's people here. They were relying on the externals, not on their relationship with God. What else sort of takes us away from God? An idea oftentimes of when you compare yourself to somebody else or to something else. So, do we sometimes compare ourselves to other Christians, maybe in this community? Oh, I wish I was like such and such. or I'm so thankful I'm not like such and such. That sense of comparing ourselves, we used to say this when new workers would come and join us. We say, comparison will only end badly. It will either puff you up and make you think you're more important than you are, or it will destroy you and make you feel that you are worse than you actually are. But we do that. We compare ourselves with one another rather than coming back to God. And Jeremiah does this. He keeps coming back to God. Jeremiah's chapter 30 through 33 is very much this book of consolation. Just read through Jeremiah 30 through 33. You just have all these words of hope. You know, that the truth being etched on people's hearts. God's love, loving us with an everlasting love. This is in the middle of the book, okay? Bad stuff's going to happen. Here's the good stuff. More bad stuff's going to happen. Okay, this does not come at the end. This is right in the middle, okay? And it's this sense of hope, trying to keep this sense of hope going. So we have these things that sort of will draw us away, and then God brings us back. But then why else might we be drawn away? And I'm going to say, because oftentimes we forget that the battle that we're in, the spiritual battle that we're in, is a very real spiritual battle. It is not a pretend spiritual battle. The devil wants to destroy us, wants to put us off course, wants to take us away from God, wants to take us away from who he is. Now, last week, Ness and Joe very much talked about, you know, sometimes when you're anxious or whatever, you may just need a sleep. You may need to go for a wee lie down. You may need to go out and do some exercise. There are very practical things that you may need to do. And I believe that is probably very true when we think about a lot of mental health issues. But we also need to consider this is a spiritual battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but is in the heavens. We need to pray. We need to ask one another to pray for us. Pray for us in those spiritual battles of sensing our identity and who we are. Are we in struggle? Now, as I said at the beginning, there are definite medical and physical issues to mental health. So we must not forget that. But there is this spiritual element as well. So ask people to pray. Pray for one another. Pray for yourself. Get that spiritual help that you need. And remember that in Jesus, we have the power that raised him from the dead. That is also at work in us. And Paul, writing in Colossians chapter 2, talks about the truth of who we are in Christ. And that remembrance that we are accepted, secure, and significant. We don't have time to look at all the ins and outs of who we are in Christ. But to remember some of those promises that are mentioned. If you were just to Google who I am in Christ, you will get some things from, usually from the Freedom in Christ Foundation. And the great thing about these sorts of things is these are just straight out of the Bible about who we are. Accepted, secure, and significant. In terms of being accepted, I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. And that's not a click, you know, you're my friend now on Facebook. Oh, look at that. You're no longer my friend on Facebook. But that is in Jesus. I'm God's child. I am Christ's friend. I am secure. I am free forever from condemnations, Paul writes to the Romans. I'm assured that all things work together for good. I am free from the condemnation or from any condemning charges against me. And then I am significant. We are God's temple. We're God's co-workers. Each one of us here, God's co-workers. We're made in God's image. We're ministers of reconciliation. And there is that sense, isn't there, that who we are in Christ is very much a challenge to sort of the messages that either society feeds to us or we feed to ourselves. So to remember who we are in Christ, remember who God has made us to be. So this is not going to be like a catch-all. If we are struggling with our sense of identity, if we are struggling with our sense of self-esteem, of low self-esteem, we cannot just come in a one-off and just say, right, that's it, brilliant. But go away today and reflect on who God has called you to be. Reflect on who God is. Reflect on who God says that you are. And ask in the spiritual realms that that truth would become evident to you. Pray for yourself. Pray for one another. That we would be known through his identity. I love that idea of in Acts where, you know, the people were called Christians. Which, you know, they are known by the name of Jesus. They're not known by where they are from, but they are known as the people of Jesus. You know, that's what we are as Christians. We are known as the people of Jesus. To remember that. And then always to remember that we just must fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And to remember that, to remember all that is true. That was what Jeremiah was doing. His words were difficult. And they impacted him. Our ministry is difficult here in Chard and outside of Chard. It will impact us as if it's good, if it's difficult, that will impact us. But remember, we're not the first people to have ministry impacting us. We have these witnesses through the ages. We have the Jeremiahs of this world to encourage us, to allow us to lament before God, but also to allow us to keep our focus on that hope and the hope that is to come. So I pray that something of God's word and God's identity and who he calls us to be will have impacted our lives today.